If you have a copy of God's Word, then please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll take the reading from verse 14 this evening. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read from the verse 14. The Word of God says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and with the word open, let's unite, please, briefly, in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of Christ, our Savior, we again approach thy holy throne. We pray for help tonight in the preaching of thy word. We're very aware that we can begin in the spirit and end in the flesh. We can begin in the flesh and end in the spirit. We can begin in the spirit, lapse into the flesh, and then go again and preach in the spirit to conclude a message. But we pray from the beginning right through to the end that, Lord, that thou wilt grant the infilling of thy Holy Spirit to preach the word as thou hast given us to do. And grant, Lord, in these days, glorious signs to follow the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee at the end of 2020, this church is still open for the preaching of the gospel. We're still here preaching the gospel. And we pray, Lord, that we might be faithful. Lord, in days when it is out of season, that we will preach the word. And Lord, grant therefore, Lord, thy blessing upon the preached word tonight. Lord, fill me now with thy spirit. Glorify thy son. For I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Ministers and preachers of the gospel are a much maligned group of individuals. Gospel preaching ministers, at the end of this year, are still as much maligned as they have been down through the ages of church history. They are a people who find little respect. They are lightly esteemed by society at large. And by and large today, there is little time for the gospel preacher. But whether or not you want to believe it, preachers are ambassadors. Now, I must not, do not say that they're ambassadors for some earthly king or some president or some foreign governor, but they are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true of every gospel preacher. He is God's ambassador, sent into the world, a world populated by sinful humanity, with a message from heaven's only King. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthian believers, spoke of how he was ambassador here in 2 Corinthians 5 in the verse 20. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. As God's ambassador tonight, motivated only by love and a concern for your never dying soul, I come with a message from heaven's King to you tonight. A message that informs you that you must and that you can be reconciled to God. This is part of the ministry that is entrusted to me as a minister of the New Testament. God hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation according to the verse number 18. Now that does not mean that I in some way can reconcile you, the sinner, to God. That is not my business. That is beyond my ability. I cannot reconcile you to God. But it does mean that I have the tremendous privilege and also the great responsibility to tell you and to declare unto you how you can be reconciled to God. You see, the glorious news of the gospel in this sin-devastated world is that the relationship between guilty sinners and holy God can be restored. So tonight I want us to simply look at this great prospect that is held out to sinners in the gospel. Reconciliation with God for the closing moments of this gospel meeting as we close out an old year with regard to the Lord's Day services at least. I want us to think about three matters this evening. Firstly, I want us to think about our need to be reconciled to God. In the second place, I want us to think about the means whereby we are reconciled to God. And then finally, I want us to think about the benefits that are derived from being reconciled to God. And I want us to think about those three matters in a word, in an essay that I've simply entitled Reconciliation. Charles Wesley, in his great hymn, Hark the Herald Angel Sings, wrote the words, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. He spoke about this matter of being reconciled to God. And that's what I want to speak about this evening, reconciliation. Let's then consider in the first instance the need to be reconciled to God. Now this term reconciliation is a term that is known to us all. There are many Bible terms that we come across that we would possibly have to get a dictionary or a lexicon down in order to understand what the particular word means. We think of the word atonement or other such words as that. But this word reconciliation is something that we understand what it actually means, because it is a term that is used in common day occurrences. It's used in various settings that are familiar to us all. For example, it can be used in a family setting. Now, I don't need to tell you this evening that disputes and disagreements can often erupt in family circles, resulting in one part of the family not speaking to the other part of the family. And what happens? But there are reconciliation attempts made by some family member, maybe some friend, to see that family divided, family reunited. Their aim is to see reconciliation taking place. And so we use this term in the family setting. We can use it in the marital setting. For whatever reason, a husband and a wife become estranged from their marriage partner. However, before the divorce proceedings are commenced and take place, there is an attempt that often by at least one party in the marriage to be reconciled to the other party. And we would term that an attempt for reconciliation. It's used also in the political setting. Truth and reconciliation. We hear much of that within our province in these days, and I'm sure we'll hear it as the years go on. But it's not just something, a phrase that is used within Northern Ireland. When South Africa came to deal with their past, a truth and reconciliation process was established. Recently in Canada, a truth and reconciliation commission was set up to address the injustices that were perpetrated on the Canada's peoples, those indigenous people, through a forced assimilation with other Canadians and other abuses that took place. And so the Canadian government, they set up a truth and reconciliation commission. And so we understand what it means when this term reconciliation is being used. There are two parties. They have become estranged. They've become separated. They've become alienated from each other. And they need to be reconciled, brought back together again. We not only read this word reconciliation in the Word of God, but we also see it illustrated for us. Various events and in various lives throughout the Scriptures of truth. I think about the reconciliation that took place at the dawn of human history. God being reconciled to our first parents, Adam and Eve. When earth's first inhabitants partook of the forbidden fruit, a spiritual severance occurred between deity and humanity. Man who had once enjoyed fellowship with God now became separated from God. A severance took place. Sin, as it were, drove a wedge between God and between man. It separates now the creature from their creator. A breach is made. Estrangement is introduced. And those who are once friends and those who once enjoyed communion and fellowship with one another have now become separated. Not only that, but they've now become enemies. However, God provided the way of reconciliation. How? By the shedding of blood. By a covering provided for man's nakedness. There in the Garden of Eden, God and man are reconciled together. What about that event in the life of Jacob and Esau? You'll remember how Jacob subtly stole the birthright and then the blessing, the firstborn blessing from his older brother Esau. That angered Esau insomuch that he plotted to murder his own brother when the days of mourning were ended for his father. His mother gets wind of it and sends Jacob away to Laban. And for 20 years, Jacob and Esau are estranged brothers. No going between, no communication between these two brothers that shared the same womb, twin brothers. That is the closest of bonds between human beings, that of twins. And yet we find them now separated, hundreds of miles from each other. Years have elapsed, and yet we read of the night that Jacob crossed over Ford Jabbok. And on the next morning, as he halted upon his thigh, we see Isaac and Jacob being reconciled together. They kiss one another on the neck. And we find this great thought, this great theme of reconciliation. I say, listen, this is not to be thought of as simply a story between Jacob and Esau, two Old Testament characters. This is a picture of what occurs between the sinner and God. Reconciliation takes place. We move into the New Testament and we find this truth, this theme of reconciliation pictured for us again. If I was to ask what passage of God's Word brings this thought of reconciliation to our minds in the New Testament, I'm sure you would think of the chapter in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, the prodigal son and his father. There we see the young boy squandering the windfall that he had received from his father's inheritance. He's reduced to poverty, so much so that he feels that the food that the swine eat is worthy of his own partaking. And as he sits there and understands where sin has reduced him to, he remembers home. And he arises from the pigsty and he makes his way home again. And there his father, watching out for him, runs down the road and embraces the son. And what happens there on the dusty road and on the pathway home? A father is reconciled to his son. It's a picture of reconciliation. Or what about that event in the life of Onesimus? Onesimus and Philemon. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, his servant. We know that he had in some way wronged his master, Philemon. And so he runs to Rome. But God in providence has directed his steps in order that in Rome that he will encounter the Apostle Paul, who will lead Onesimus to faith in Jesus Christ. Understanding what has happened between Philemon and Onesimus, Paul now pens a personal letter to Philemon in order to induce, to assist Onesimus being reconciled to his once offended master. And I believe that such reconciliation took place between Onesimus and Philemon. And so right throughout Scripture, from Genesis right through to the Gospels and right even into the Epistles, we find this theme, this glorious theme of reconciliation. It runs deep within Holy Scripture. This call in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20 to be reconciled with God implies certain things. It implies that men and women and boys and girls are by nature at enmity with God. We are not born in harmony with God. We're not born in fellowship with God. We're not born in union with God. We're not born in communion with God, but rather we are born at enmity with God. This need to be reconciled that Paul speaks of here, be ye reconciled to God, an imperative, a command. This need to be reconciled implies that we are alienated from God. We are estranged from God. We are at a distance from Him. We are found in a position where we are far from God. This is a truth that the Scriptures speak of. Humanity, because of inherited and also personal sin, is found to be at war with God and thereby is estranged from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Ephesians 4 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. This is where we're found by nature. This is our natural state. We are estranged from God, alienated from God, separated from God. Now, I could understand that if I was separated from some tyrant, from some wicked despot, from some individual that was wicked. But I cannot understand it whenever we consider that we are estranged from He who is infinitely good. He who is infinitely kind. He who is infinitely gracious. He who is infinitely loving. Such makes man's alienation from God even more despicable and even more deplorable. To think that I'm estranged from Him who is love, who is full of grace and truth, who would receive me and embrace me and make me his child and redeem me and adopt me and bring me to glory safely at the end. Oh, this makes your alienation from God even more despicable, sinner, to think that you're estranged from such a one. And yet this is how you are. You see, it is because of your sin, sinner, that you're at war with God on many fronts. It's not that you're at war on one front. It's that you're at war with God on many fronts. Let me say, in the first place, you're at war against God's holiness. You're at war against God's holiness. You are unholy. By nature, you are unclean. You are polluted, vile, stained by sin. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And when you place yourself in front of He who is spotless and pure and holy, then you're at war. You cannot have purity and impurity coexisting. When they come together, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be a conflict that takes place when you stand before God in your natural state, and therefore you're at war in the front of God's holiness. Sinner, you need two things. You need your sins to be forgiven, but then you need to have a righteousness applied to your life that makes you positively holy, and such is only obtainable when you, the sinner, repent of your sin and receive the salvation that Christ offers you in the gospel. With Christ's righteousness then made over to you, imputed to you on your repentance of sin, then you become positively holy, righteous before God. Not only are you at war on the front of God's holiness, you're at war in the front of God's justice. Sinners are forever, on a daily basis, high on an hourly basis, doing that which is forbidden in the law of God. The law being the expression of the justice of God. And thereby sinners, they do that which the law expressly forbids. When God says, "Thou shalt not," the sinner gladly and willingly disobeys those commands. And they set themselves against the justice of the Almighty. And say, friend, did you know that your idolatry? Did you know that your adultery? Did you know that your blasphemy? Did you know that your Sabbath breaking? Did you know that your Christ rejection? Did you know your covetousness? Did you know that you're lying? By that, you're setting yourself against God's justice. You need to be reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God before God's justice meets you head on in all of its concentrated form. And you're at war on another front. You're at war with God on the front of God's truth. You see, the sinner hates God's truth as it is found in the word of truth. That word will condemn the sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All under sin, the Bible says. The word will condemn the sinner. And the sinner knows that if they were to live under the word of God's power and influence, then they're going to have to give up the practices that the word of God condemns. And yet, is it not the amazing thing? The amazing thing being that the truth that the sinner so much despises is the truth that will set them free. Free from the condemnation of sin. Free from the guilt and the shame of sin. Free them from the penalty of sin. The Savior said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so the question you need to ask is, are you going to accept the truth of God as it's found in the Word of God? The truth that you're a sinner, a transgressor of the law, a rebel? Are you going to believe the truth that you're deserving of eternal punishment for your crimes against God? Will you accept the truth that the only way to be delivered from eternal punishment is to be found in the cross work of Jesus Christ? Will you believe the truth? Because if you do not, then you're at war with God. And so I put it to you tonight, sinner, because of your sin, that sin that separates you from God, there is a need for you to be reconciled to Him. Your need is a personal need. Your state in which you're now found because of sin. Sin has brought you into a state of alienation from God, and thereby you need to be reconciled to God. You need to have a saving interest in Him. You need to repent and believe the gospel. You need to know that your sins are forgiven. You're going into 2021 in the will of God in a number of days with all of the uncertainty and all of the unknown that's around us and death so prevalent within our society. Are you going to live without Christ? Are you going to die without Him? Oh, sinner, be ye reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And so this is the need. But note secondly, the means by which sinners are reconciled to God. Now I turn your attention to words found in 2 Samuel chapter 14 just at this time. As we think about this means whereby we are reconciled to God. 2 Samuel 14 verse 14. It is the woman of Tekoa speaking. She's speaking about Absalom and King David. She's come in before the king to plead on behalf of Absalom. And so we find these words here. Verse 14, 2 Samuel 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any persons, yet doth He devise means at His banished. Be not expelled from Him. It's the last clause of the verse 14. Yet doth He, speaking of God, yet doth He devise means whereby or that His banished. Be not expelled from Him. You know, we could lift those words out and apply them in the gospel. God has devised means whereby His banished are not eternally expelled from Him. We see that it is God who devised the means. And so in this matter of reconciliation, God has devised the means. It is not that man in his wisdom has conjured up a way to be reconciled to God. No, this finds its fountainhead. This finds its source. This thought of being reconciled with God finds its grounds in the wisdom and in the love and in the grace and in the justice of Almighty God. Because everywhere in Scripture that speaks of reconciliation, God is always the active reconciler. Man is always the passive receiver of that reconciliation. It is God who reconciles man to God and God to man. It finds itself in the free and in the sovereign grace of God. God did not consult man. God did not consult an angel of how He would reconcile sinful man to Himself. No, rather, this is God, planned in eternity within the counsel of the Godhead, that He in the Trinity of His persons would devise a means whereby fallen man would be reconciled to Himself again, having fallen from their first estate. The Father would predestinate a people. The Son would die for that people. The Spirit of God would then apply the work of Christ to that people. And thereby man is reconciled to God. Let me be clear. The God devised means to reconcile God to man and man to God is not a means that sees God overlooking sin. God doesn't overlook sin. Never think of it, sinner, like that. That God has just overlooked my sin. Sin must be punished. Either in the sinner or in the person of Jesus Christ. But justice demands payment. in the most basic terms, the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ is the means whereby sinners are reconciled to God. Listen to these words, Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. How are we reconciled to God? According to the Apostle Paul in Romans 5, verse 10, are we reconciled by our works? Are we reconciled to God because we attend the Free Presbyterian Church? Are we reconciled to God because of penance? Because of going on, because I've went on pilgrimages? Am I reconciled to God because of my works, my religious doings? No, none of those things. We're reconciled to God by the death of God's own dear Son. You can't get any clearer statement than that. We're reconciled through that which God the Son did for us upon the cross of Calvary, here in His love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for sins. No, to be the propitiation for sins. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live on to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, and unto salvation by taking on flesh. The eternal Son of God suffered for sin in the flesh. He paid the debt of sin. He satisfied the justice of God, and thereby in the grounds of satisfaction made, He is able to reconcile God to men. Those who were enemies can now be reconciled through the death of His own dear Son. His sacrifice puts away sin forever, and thus the sinner who trusts in the Son of God is reconciled to God. What He did on the tree was that which reconciled you and me to God. No greater sacrifice was made but that sacrifice. And tonight I am reconciled because Christ has taken my place. He has become my substitute. He has stood in my room. He has borne the curse. And He has suffered on the cursed tree. And He did it all willingly, without murmur, without complaint. From the track, He turned not back. He gave His back to the smiters and His face to the smiters, to those that would pluck off His hair. He was whipped and bruised and beaten and buffeted. Blood, ruby red blood, came forth from the very sweat lands of the Savior as He found Himself in Gethsemane's garden. And then He goes to Golgotha, and then on to Golgotha, to be nailed and affixed to the Roman gibbet. Lifted high, He would be dropped into the very socket and suspended between heaven and earth. The Son of God, He becomes sin for me. He reconciles God to man, a man to God, by the death of His own dear Son. Note what it says in the verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ. This is the means, verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It is by Christ that we're reconciled, by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. There's no other means, no other means whereby you could be reconciled to God. And so put from your mind all other attempts and all other personal schemes and all other means whereby you believe that you could be reconciled to God, but tonight be reconciled to him through the death of God's own dear Son. The cross was the means whereby the sinner is reconciled to God. The need, the means, the benefits. The benefits that flow from being reconciled to God, numerous they are. I give you only but a few. The first benefit of being reconciled to God is the benefit that we are now at peace with God. You see, that which caused the enmity, our sin, has been borne by Christ. Peace with God is most certainly desirable. Without it, there can be no true comfort in the world, no permanent peace, no salvation whatsoever. However, having been reconciled to God, his peace will then flood into the soul. Colossians 1 verse 20, we read, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself." That enmity now removed, dispelled, dealt with to the satisfaction of God, and now I'm at peace with God. Peace with God. It is that which the Roman Catholic seeks when they enter the confessional box and they go on bare feet to Lough Derg, and for nights all they receive is burnt toast, blood flowing from their feet as they climb those mountains down south in order to achieve peace with God. It is that which the Hindu seeks and the Buddhist seeks. It is that which the atheist seeks and the agnostic seeks. It is this which the Jehovah Witness seeks and the Muslim seeks through their penance and their almsgiving and their good works and their five pillars of Islam. This is what they seek. And yet here we are at peace with God on the grounds of grace. What an amazing thing. Do you not want peace with God? Do you not desire to know a peace that passeth all understanding? Of course you do. Are you going to end an old year and go into a new? Are you going to end it with being filled with peace and joy through believing? Believing what? Believing the gospel. If you want peace, spiritual peace, then heed Paul's counsel. Be ye reconciled to God. The second thing that we enjoy is fellowship with God. The Christian has fellowship with God. Yes. That is because peace has been made with God. Before it was an utter impossibility. We may have said prayers, but those prayers were never heard. Closed out from the ear of God because of our sin. But now I can have fellowship with God in my home, in my car, in my classroom, in my workplace. Communion. Unfettered, uninterrupted communion between me and my God. You know, whenever you're out of fellowship, whenever there's a family dispute, you well know that fellowship is an impossibility. You can't have it. But what is being out of fellowship with a family member compared to being out of fellowship with God? Not to know Him. Never to be on speaking grounds with Him. Let this day be the day that you commence having fellowship with God as you believe the gospel. The third benefit will not only have peace with God, we not only have fellowship with God, but we will be brought to God. Back to the prodigal son, the example there of reconciliation in chapter 15. When the prodigal was reconciled to his father, what did the father do? He took him home. He made a feast. He killed the fatted calf. And he introduced the son to all the provision laid up for him, there as a son restored. And thank God, when this weary world is over, the Christian will be brought to God. We'll be brought to heaven, to home. And we'll stand before Him to enjoy the rich provision laid up for us by our God, because we've been reconciled to Him. He will welcome us home. I say, sinner, for you to ever enjoy heaven, then you're going to need to be reconciled to God. Only those who are will be welcomed into the Father's house. No enemy, no rebel, no traitor, no sinner will find a welcome there. Only the reconciled ones. These are they whom I have been reconciled to. And so to you who are afar off, to you who are estranged from God, my closing appeal to you is found in the words of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Be ye reconciled to God. We pray you. Note the intensity. We entreat you. We beg you. That's the word. We beg you in the place of Christ to be reconciled to God. Will you? Will you leave your sin behind? And will you tonight be brought into a state whereby you are at peace with God, having been reconciled to Him? The true story is told of a husband and wife in the United States of America who became estranged from each other. Such was the animosity between the two that the husband and the wife separated, and they took up residency in different parts of the country. The husband, however, one day would return to the city in which he and his wife once lived on a matter of business. And whilst he was there, he made his way out of the city to a cemetery, because there he was going to visit the grave of the only son from the said marriage who had been tragically killed whilst the two were together. As he stood at the grave that day, reminiscing of all that had happened, he heard footsteps behind him. Turning about, he saw his estranged wife, who had come on the exact same day at the exact same time to do the exact same thing. Their first inclination was to turn away from each other, but they had a common binding interest in the grave of their only son. And thus, instead of turning away from each other, we are told that they clasped hands over the grave of their son. And in it, they were reconciled to each other. want you to think of what it took to reconcile that estranged husband and wife. It took nothing less than the death of their only son to reconcile them. And folks, it takes nothing less than the death of Jesus Christ, God's only son, to reconcile you to God. On the basis of his death, we are reconciled to God. May tonight you be reconciled, because folks, if you're not reconciled to God, you're going to have to face the eternal consequences for not being so. Therefore, I implore you one final time in 2020, be ye reconciled to God. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow briefly in a word of prayer. If you're one tonight in this building, outside the building, maybe watching online, and tonight God has spoken to you by his Spirit, you'll know that. You'll know when he's speaking. And if he's speaking, well, then I trust that you'll come. If I can help in any way, then please make that known. At the conclusion of the meeting, we're always here. Send a message. We'd be glad to speak to you about these matters. Be reconciled to God. Come to Christ. Be saved. Begin in the will of God 2021 with your hand in the nail-pierced hand of the blessed Redeemer, the one who has made reconciliation possible. Our loving Father, we commit, O God, this meeting into thy care. We pray that thou wilt take thy word and apply it to the soul. And for those who find themselves estranged from God and alienated from him, we pray that they'll come to know the reconciler, the Christ of God, who came to reconcile God to man and man to God. We bless thee for all the benefits that flow from such a reconciliation. May we enjoy the state in which we are found as believers, as ones reconciled to God. Take therefore of thy word and apply it where it is most fitting. For we pray these our petitions in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.